Good morning. So this morning we'll continue our journey through Galatia and hear what Paul is now saying to the Galatians and to us. So I'll be talking this morning from Galatians chapter 3, and my focus scriptures will be 6 through 9. Again, Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. And let me open it up in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered in your name, O Lord. We pray that it was here this morning that you will incline our hearts and our minds to you completely. Help us to hear every word you have to say. Help our hearts, O Lord, to be nourished, to be impassioned, O Lord, by every word that comes forth from your mouth. We're thankful and grateful, Father God, for the gospel and for the gospel of grace. We're thankful to be justified, O Lord, not based on anything we did, but on the work of Christ on the cross. We're thankful. We're grateful, and we're here, Father, to give you thanks and praise and adoration. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So now Galatians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 3. There we go. Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Amen. Now, if you recall from last week, we studied verses 1 through 5. And in verses 1 through 5, Paul makes an argument for justification by faith alone. And he does this by appealing to the Galatians' reception of the Holy Spirit. He asked them, how was it that you were initiated into the faith? And then he asked them, after you were initiated into the faith, what was your experience under the influence of the Holy Spirit? And in this case now, in verses 6 through 9, he's going to make a different argument because now he's going to introduce the historical account of Abraham. Here he's going to introduce positive proof that Old Testament salvation is also by faith alone. And as his proof, he's going to use Abraham. Now, we do recall that, as I said last week, that it's the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that makes that person be a genuine Christian. The sign of the Holy Spirit, or the evidence of us being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is evidence that we are indeed Christians. And that is the only thing that sets us apart from the non-believers, the fact that the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. He abides in us. So that distinguishes us from other people. It's just that fact alone that Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. So Paul is still making that contestation. He's still arguing the case that faith is by justification is by faith alone. So here he introduces Abraham into the scene. Now, the Judaizers, they had great reverence for Abraham. Now, Paul understands it because Paul, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. So he knows how great Abraham is in the faith of the Jews. He is on the top of the ladder when it comes to righteous men. Now, as I was studying for this and preparing, I read some rabbinical writings. And in the rabbinical writings, they highly esteem Abraham to the point that they call him a bag of myrrh, a bag of myrrh. And if you recall from Matthew's gospel, when the Magi, when they go to Bethlehem and they present gifts to the child Jesus, they present him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, the Jews refer to Abraham as a bag of myrrh because myrrh was the choice spice. There was no better spice in the whole land. So to them, Abraham signified the richest and the most righteous man that ever lived in the land of Israel. So he was, to them, their father. And they took great pride in being descendants of Abraham. And again, Paul understands all this. So Paul is going to argue the fact that justification is by faith alone, while they claim that justification is by works. Specifically, works of the law. And they look back at Abraham because they claim that Abraham was the one who conducted or first was initiated into the faith by works. Both by faith in God, believing in God, and by works. Specifically, the issue of circumcision. So they're vying, or they're using this point against Paul. Paul knows it very well, so Paul's going to use the same scriptures, the same argument concerning Paul and concerning Abraham, and now he's just going to reverse the table. He's going to turn the table on him and use the same argument against them. So a few words about Abraham, because again, he was highly esteemed by the Jews. Again, a bag of myrrh. And according to Jewish thought, to be a child of Abraham meant that you were a child of God. So they took great pride in knowing that they were the chosen people. So to be a child of Abraham to them meant everything. And only a Jew was considered a child of Abraham. So if you were a child of Abraham, you were chosen by God. You were part of the chosen race. So they even tried to contest Jesus about that, because when Jesus finds himself at one point arguing with the Jews about fathership, about sonship, and their unbelief. Well, as soon as they start arguing with Christ about fathership, they introduce right away to Jesus their argument about Abraham. So if you go to John chapter 8, verse 33. Now here in John 8:33, this is the Jews, again, using Abraham as their claim to be the chosen race. So they answered Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And then if you go to verse 39, please. Still using the same argument here, Jews, "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do the things Abraham did." But again, their claim is all about fathership, being sons of Abraham. And then if you go to verse 53, the Jews continue the same argument, the same line of thought. They say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are, Jesus?" So again, they make the argument that Abraham is their father, and because Abraham is their father, they are part of the chosen race. They are chosen by God. They are God's people. Now, even John the Baptist has something to say about this. If you go to Luke, please, Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Now, here's John the Baptist also knowing the same argument that the Jews enjoy to use. They love using this argument about being spirit or sons of Abraham. So here, John the Apostle tells him, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." Can you keep going, please? Very next verse. "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So here's John, and this is telling him that they're really putting a lot of credence on the fact that Abraham is their father. And because Abraham is their father, they're going to see salvation. And here, John the Baptist tells him, no, do the fruits of repentance. And he says here, "The axe is already at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." So there's so much for their salvation, because Jesus tells them the same thing. He tells them, if Abraham was your father, Jesus said, you would actually do the deeds of your father. But you're not doing the deeds of your father. Here, John the Baptist tells them the very same thing. Do the fruit. Where is your fruit? Produce fruit of repentance, because they weren't producing any fruit of repentance. So we hear it from Paul. We're about to hear it from Paul. We heard it from Jesus, and we heard it from John. All this claim about Abraham being their father, it was already contested. It was contested by Christ. It was contested by John the Apostle. And Paul is also going to do the same thing. He's going to contest that they are, in fact, children of Abraham. He says, No, you're not. So we're going to move on now, and we're going to go to verse 6, please. Can you go back to Galatians 3, verse 6? Okay. Abraham believed God when God promised Abraham. Okay, Abraham believed God. Very important words right there. Abraham believed God. Can you go to Genesis 15, verse 6? Abraham believed God. Now, I'm going to read Can you go ahead and go to 15, verses 1? I'll read from verses 1 through 6, please. Genesis 15, 1 through 6, and I'll read the account. After the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Okay, every time I read this part right here, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Because that word right there, the word of the Lord, one day the word of the Lord is going to become flesh and dwell among men. So the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your body will be your heir. So he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. As righteousness. So here's a promise given to Abraham when he was about 75 years old. He had just left Ur. So he's a Chaldean from the land of Ur. He's leaving now. He's in this new place where he doesn't really know where he's going, but he's there, and by faith, he went out. And now, here, God promises an heir, and it says that Abraham believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. Okay, so here's a promise. You will be an heir. You will be the father of many nations. Something that ultimately, it's an impossible thing for any man to believe. But Abraham believed it. In his age, that he would be the father of many nations. It's something impossible that no one can do, but Abraham believed God. That God would actually make good on his promise. But God, or rather Abraham, believed God. So Abraham took hold of the promise. And here's the thing that's important, because Abraham believed God. Abraham laid hold of God's promise. Well, how are we to lay hold of God's divine promises? Because the way Abraham did it is the same way that all of us need to lay hold of God's promises. And this right here was the reason why Abraham was deemed righteousness, because he laid hold of God's promise by faith. By faith, he laid hold of God's promises. When we go through the scriptures, and we see there that God had promised us certain things. The only way we can lay hold of God's promises is by faith. There is no other way to lay hold of anything, of any promise that God gives to us. The promise of salvation, the work that Christ did on the cross for us. The only way we believe in God, the only way we lay hold of that promise is by faith. There is no other way. So God speaks to Abraham, God gives Abraham a promise, and Abraham lays hold of that promise by faith and nothing else. By faith alone, he was justified. He did nothing else other than trust God, that what God said was true and God would bring it to pass. By faith. And it's the same thing for us. Because if we are spiritual children of Abraham, we need to do the same thing that our spiritual father did. Lay hold of promises by faith. That is the only way. Abraham is taken out and he grabs hold of the promise by faith. Now, can you go to Galatians 2, please? Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Now, here's the thing, because Paul very well understood that the Galatians were saved. He understood that very well. And the verse I just read earlier from Galatians, it started like this. Abraham believed God. Well, if you go right here and you go back to chapter 2 and you take a look at verse 16, and last time when I spoke about chapter 16, or rather verse 16, I said three things right there. It said that there is general truth, there is personal truth, and there is universal truth. You get it three times. We've got the general truth, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. That is a general truth. But then we said, here's the personal truth. Because Paul said of Abraham, and Abraham believed God. A personal truth. It was personal to Abraham to believe God. It was personal. It was a personal thing. For us to believe in Christ is a personal thing. It is an individual thing. It says right here, this very verse, even we have believed in Christ. Abraham believed God. We believe Christ. It's the same thing. He believed God by faith. We believe Christ by faith. So Paul, in his mind, he already understood that the Galatians are saved. They believe in Christ like Abraham, their spiritual father, believed in God. Like father, like sons. The same faith from Old Testament to the New Testament, from faith to faith. They believe, we believe. Just like Abraham believed, so we believe. It's the same thing. Very same thing. So we believe in this. We believe in the work that Christ did for us on the cross. We believe. When I look at the Bible, I believe that everything God tells me in the Bible, all his divine promises, that he will bring them to pass. That what comes out of his mouth will not return to him void, but he will produce the desires of his heart. That whatever he sends out, he will make it to pass. And we need to believe that by faith. It was Martin Luther said that the highest form of worship, the highest form of praise, the prime duty to God that we as Christians can do is to believe him. To believe. If we're truly going to worship and praise and honor and adore, well, we need to do it with what? With hearts that believe. That believe. There came a time in the life of Christ when his disciples kept following him. They kept calling him, Lord, Lord. And then he looked at them and says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't even do what I say? Here's the thing. And we call him Lord, Lord, because we believe and we want to do what he says. Why? Because I know this, that Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. And Christ wants to do the will of the Father even now. Okay, before I didn't do that. I couldn't do that. We couldn't do that. But now we have someone in us that can do that and just desire to do that. I was listening to a man earlier. And this man said, he made a statement. He says, I am not Van Gogh. I can't paint a masterpiece. And then he said, I am not William Shakespeare. I can't write the best plays. And then he says, I am not Jesus Christ. I can't live the life of Christ. But then he said this, but if John and Van Gogh came and lived in me, well, then I could paint masterpieces. And if Shakespeare came and he lived in me, then I could write the best plays. And if Christ came and lived in me, then I could live the life that he lived. Okay? So we know this. Van Gogh doesn't live in us. Shakespeare doesn't live in us. But Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. So to say that we can't live a godly life, a holy life, is not in keeping with what the Bible teaches. Because he lives in us that we might be able to live the kind of life that he lived. And we are. But how can we do that? By faith. By faith. That is the only way to live the life that Christ wants us to live. And that was why Abraham was so revered by the Jews as the most righteous man, a man of complete faith. Complete faith. And Paul understands that. And Paul says, but he is not your father. Because you're not living the life of Abraham. So that's how we live the lives of Christ. Because we know this, that Christ lives in us. And we ought to live a life of Christ. So Abraham believed God. And then it says, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. I'm back in 3, verse 6, please. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Okay, what does that mean? Because when you look at the word credited, You're looking at a fiscal issue there, a financial transaction. That word credit, reckoned, means calculation, the cost. So when Paul says this, it's like this. If you think of it in financial terms. In a financial sense, he says, he accounted him righteousness. Okay, so trusting God, in a sense, is like God opening up a bank account for you. And in this bank account, he deposits all his righteousness. That's what it means when it says, and he reckoned to him to be righteousness. It's like opening up an account that was filled with nothing but sin before. And he now takes all that out and he deposits complete righteousness so that your account is complete with the righteousness of Christ. Complete. So in the Old Testament, Abraham was completely justified by faith alone because he believed in God. And God said, the same thing that happened to Abraham is the very same thing that happens to us. Our accounts become filled with the righteousness of God. He declared Abraham to be justified. He declared those who believe in Christ to be justified. Your account, as far as Christ, as God is concerned, is now completely righteous. Completely righteous. And we know this from Corinthians, that God made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. So we have here what Martin Luther called the great exchange. The great exchange. When he exchanged everything in you that was bad, and he took everything of Christ that was good, his complete righteousness, and now it goes into your account. Theologically, it's called the doctrine of imputation. Doctrine of imputation. You take out, and then you put in. And that's what God did. So that is what's so amazing about this doctrine of imputation, that into our account, we are deemed completely righteous. So when you look at Abraham, you have a completely righteous man. The first righteous man who was justified before God. Now, were there others? Yes. But Abraham is the exemplar of faith as far as the Jews were concerned. He is their model of faith, the exemplar of faith, their prime righteous man. But Paul's saying that's, you're not justified like Abraham was justified. Justified completely different. So to our accounts, God imputed the righteousness of Christ. And here's the thing about the account. This account that we have now, because we have been imputed, we have been deemed, declared to be completely righteous. And this account, it will never go empty. Never. It will never go bankrupt. Never. It will never be, there will never be one single sin in that account. In the face of God, your account before him will always be completely clean. So when he sees you, he doesn't see filth. He sees the righteousness of Christ. And that's something we need to remember, because sometimes we feel so guilty, so weighed down. God doesn't see us like that. He does not see us like that. He sees us the way he sees Christ, his son. Completely righteous. Completely righteous. Every morning when we get up, we should remind ourselves of that. That today, as I get ready to start my day, I am justified before God. I am righteous. Completely righteous. Does that mean I won't sin? No. He never said, you won't sin. Well, we know we sin. He's not declaring us to be sinless. He's declaring us to be righteous. And as far as the sin part, well, I have Christ in me to help me with that. Because before then, sin was okay in my life. With Christ in my life, guess what? Sin is no longer okay in my life. It's no longer okay in your life. And we know that as Christians. It was not good in the life of Christ, and that it didn't even exist in the life of Christ. Well, guess what? Sin has no business in our lives too. But we know that we do sin. And that's why we repent. But in this particular case, we're talking about the issue of justification. We're justified by faith alone. And that's the whole point. So Abraham, now he has right standing before God because he's been justified. And God, we know this, is the only person who can justify us. There is nobody else who can justify or not justify a man or a woman. It is only God, and it is his business. And for those who believe, who have faith in him, in Christ, those he has justified completely. So here's this great patriarch of the Bible. A great patriarch, Abraham, Father Abraham. And he was justified when he was a Gentile Chaldean. He wasn't a Jew. He was from Chaldea, from Ur, a Chaldean. And here he is before God, justified. And that's the claim that Paul is making. So when Abraham was justified, he was about 75 years old. He was not circumcised till he was 99 years old. Actually, by this time here, he's about in his mid-80s. But he was not circumcised till he was 99 years old. So his circumcision didn't take place. He was already justified before he was even circumcised. And Paul knows that. Here's the thing. The Jews, they always like going back to Genesis 17. Can you go to Genesis 17? Verse 10, I believe. This is the scripture that Jews really, really liked. This is what they defaulted to when it came to Abraham. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. Okay, so this is where the Jews defaulted to when they talked about their father Abraham. However, it was Paul that he went farther back than 17. He went back to 15. And then he said, this is when Abraham, your father, was justified, before he was even circumcised. And then we got the point here is the Mosaic Law. Because the Mosaic Law was important to the Jews too, because it wasn't just being circumcised. It was now you're circumcised, and now you're under the Mosaic Law. Now you're in the law. You're no longer an outlaw, but you're now an in-law. But here is the point that Paul argues too, is that the Mosaic Law didn't come about until about 400 years later. So Abraham was justified when he was a Chaldean Gentile. His circumcision didn't take place till he was 99 years old, and the Mosaic Law didn't take place till about 400 plus years later. So how was Abraham justified? It was only by faith, not by works. Not by circumcision, not by the Mosaic Law. It was by faith, and only by faith. Can you go to Romans, please? Romans chapter 4. Now I'll read from 2 to 5, please. Here's Paul talking to the Romans. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. So here Paul says the same thing, okay? If I go out there and I work, well, then I expect that someone's going to pay me for my wages because I just performed a work, and I'm supposed to be paid. So Paul says, if you work, you should get paid. But when it comes to trusting God, you're trusting God, it's all an issue, a matter of faith. It's all a matter of faith. That's not a work, but faith. And his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Trusting God. So Paul says right here to the Romans, it was not an issue of works, but an issue of faith. And faith alone. So Paul was very adamant about this preaching, and he insisted upon this. Everywhere he went, and if you read the other letters, his other epistles, he says the same thing. It's always been about grace. Grace alone. Through faith alone in Christ alone. And that's the way it's always been. But to the Jews, they insisted, no, it's got to be the law. It's got to be circumcision. It's got to be more than just grace. But it's not more than that. It's just grace. It is the complete gift of God. Being justified is a gift of God. The fact that we have the faith to believe is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. being imputed righteousness, deemed righteousness, is a gift of God. And we take all those gifts, and we take them how? By faith. That is the only way to believe God. By faith, I believe. We live by faith. Now, if we go to verse 7, please. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Those who believe. So here's a statement that really antagonized the Jews. This is not something they liked to hear, because they took great credit, great pride in being sons of Abraham. So this particular statement did not bode well with them. If anything, it just made him very angry at Paul. Very angry. It enraged the Judaizers. Because it was their claim to fame. Their claim to fame was the fact that they were sons of Abraham. When they were contesting with Christ, that was their claim to fame. When they talked with Christ, they said, we're sons of Abraham. We're sons of Abraham. Their claim to fame, and here Paul is about to rob them of that fame. Completely rob them of that fame. And Paul, he's just using their argument, the very argument they used at Galatia to mislead or to deceive the Galatians, is the very same argument that Paul is putting forward to bring back the Galatians to the faith. The very same argument, the very same person, Abraham. Abraham. So they gloated that they were circumcised, and because they're circumcised, they're legitimate sons of Abraham. If you're not circumcised, you're not a legitimate son of Abraham. If you're not of the commonwealth of Israel, you're not a son of Israel or a son of Abraham. You're not. And Paul, he just uses their own vocabulary, their own terminology, their own phrases to disprove their teaching, their false teaching. The ones of faith, Paul says, those are the sons of Abraham. The ones that believe. The ones that believe. And again, you always go back and you remember what was written in chapter 2, verse 16 in Galatians. We too believed in Christ. And because we believe in Christ, like Abraham, we are justified. Justified. So, we know this about Abraham, okay? If we are children of Abraham, and we know this, that we are spiritual children of Abraham. We know that. We should know that. We're not spiritual children of Abraham because we look like Abraham on the outside. No. We should know that. We don't have the heredity that the Jews have. But what we do have is that on the inside, we look like Abraham. Spiritually, we resemble Abraham. Spiritually, the Jews did not resemble Abraham. And that's the whole point that Paul is making here. Those that believe are children of Abraham because they believed on the inside like Abraham believed on the inside. What's on the outside, your circumcision and all that, it doesn't matter. It's the heart that is circumcised when you become a believer. Abraham, when he believed, his heart was circumcised before he was ever circumcised on the outside. He had a circumcised heart because he believed God. He trusted God. We too, on the inside, spiritually, we too resemble our spiritual father, Abraham. And that's what Paul says, that because Abraham lived by faith, following God, then his spiritual children, like their spiritual father, should live by faith following Christ. That's what disciples do. If you are his disciple, you follow Christ. Abraham, his entire life, and he wasn't perfect. We know that. We studied the life of Abraham. We know he wasn't perfect, but he followed God. And we, being his spiritual children, follow Christ. This we know about Abraham, because Abraham, he looked forward, the Bible says, he looked forward for the coming redemption. He looked forward for Calvary, for the work of Christ on the cross. He trusted that what God said would one day happen. And he saw that in the life of him almost having to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. So he knew that there would come a time in the future where God promised him salvation. And it says, Abraham always looked to the future, trusting God. And he looked for the future at Calvary. Abraham looked at what people say, the unfulfilled promise that would one day happen. And we, his spiritual children, we look back at Calvary at the fulfilled promise that already happened. And there, at the cross, we meet with our spiritual father, Abraham. At the cross, we all come together. He looked forward for the cross, and we look backward for the cross. And there we meet, by faith. For the same promise that our spiritual father looked for, we looked for the same spiritual promise that had already been fulfilled, and we believed. Abraham trusted God that one day this divine promise would be fulfilled, and he looked forward. We looked back, and we believed at the fulfilled promise of Christ on the cross, and we believed like our spiritual father. So Paul says, it is that right there. It is that idea, that concept, that makes us children of Abraham, that we believe like he believed. With no works, no Mosaic law, nothing else. Just this idea, this notion that by faith, we believe God. And we're children of Abraham, children of God. And here's the whole point. Because God, he will accept us on that same basis only. On that basis. On the same basis as Abraham. Okay, he accepted Abraham because Abraham was justified by faith. And if we are the children of Abraham, God will only accept us on that very same basis. There's not a different way of accepting us. He accepted Abraham one way, justified by faith alone. And the only way he's going to accept anybody else is by the same way, by faith. And so that's why I said earlier, it's like father, like son, like father, like daughter, by faith. That's the only way God will accept a man or a woman, the same way he accepted Abraham, our spiritual father, by faith. So we don't become children of God because of what we do. We know that. We don't become children of God because of what we do, because that's what the Jews believe. They become children of God because of what they do and who they are. No, we become children of God because of what we believe. In this case, who we believe. That's how we become children of God, because we believe. Not because we need to perform anything. And this is the thing about performance, because many of us, we have this notion that we need to perform. And that's what we're taught from the time that we're little kids. We go to school, and in school, we're told you need to perform. If you know, go from first grade to second, to third, to fourth, to high school, to college, you have to perform. Your grades have to be high. You need to just perform so that you can move on. And if you go to work and you want to get promoted, you have to perform. You got to be better than those around you. You just need to perform. Life is about, it's about performance. It's a performance-based life. And we adopt that kind of mindset. And then when we become Christians, what do? We take that same mindset into our Christian life. And we think we need to perform so that God can be pleased with me. I need to perform. I need to do better tomorrow. I need to do better the next day. I need to read more, study more, pray more. I need to just do and do and do. I need to perform, because we're taught that. But the point about Christianity is that you don't need to perform, because Christ already performed for you. He did the work. And now you live by faith, trusting him. But there's nothing you can do so that God can justify you anymore than how you already justified right now. You're as justified as you will ever be. You can't be justified anymore. There's nothing more you can do for God to justify you more and more and more. No. Everything has been done by Christ. You can't outperform Christ anymore. God can't love you anymore if you're his child. If you're a spiritual son of Abraham, and you're the son or the daughter of God, there's nothing more you can do for God to love you any more than he already loves you. To justify you any more than he's already justified you. Nothing you can do. It's not about performance. It's about living by faith. It's about you going to work and honoring God at work. You and your family relationship, honoring God in your the way you deal with your wife, with your husband, with your kids. The way you deal with the people you work with. The way you deal with people when you're outside in the marketplace. About honoring God in all those relationships. That is where the good fruit is born. But that's how we live now by faith. Doing what? Bearing the good fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not about performance. There's nothing you can do to move up higher and higher and higher on the Christian ladder. There's nothing for you to do now. It's all been done. Ours is just to do what Abraham did. Abraham, he just lived by faith, always looking forward for better things to come. And that's what we do too. So we should try to just get this notion about performing better for God, because you really can't perform better for God. You can't outperform what Christ already did for you. You can't. So verse 7 says, it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And here's the thing too. Abraham has no grandchildren. It says Abraham has sons and daughters only. God is not a grandfather. God only has sons and daughters. Salvation is a personal issue for every person. Because a mom and our dad are saved does not mean that the kids are automatically saved. No, again, God doesn't take grandchildren into the kingdom. He takes sons and daughters. See, to the Jews, their salvation, even many Jews today believe that their salvation is based on nationality, on collectiveness. It's the whole entire nation of Jews. They're saved on the mere fact that they are Jews and they're part of the chosen people. It's a collective thing. It's a national thing. The nation of God, the chosen people of God. But we don't see it that way in the church. For Christians, it's different because it's not a collective thing. It's a personal thing. It's not a national thing to us. It's an individual thing. One at a time for God. One person. My faith, my coming to Christ was absolutely personal. Had nothing to do with my wife or my son, my mom and my dad. Had nothing to do with anybody else. It had everything to do with between me and Christ. And that is it. Personal and intimate. That's the whole difference between the way Jews see salvation and the way the Christian sees salvation. To them, it's collective, it's national. To the Christian, it's personal and it's individual only. Very different. Very different. So Abraham, no grandchildren, sons and daughters. God, no grandchildren, sons and daughters only. It's personal. Personal. So we also learned this when we studied the Old Testament and we looked at the life of Abraham. So we learned this too. We learned that Old Testament salvation was by faith from the very beginning. So if we look at the idea we have now that salvation is by faith alone, you go back to the Old Testament, and it was always like that. It was always by faith alone. And I think the Hebrew author, he does a phenomenal way of showing us that Old Testament faith, Old Testament salvation was by faith. Because he goes on and it says, by faith Abel presented a better sacrifice than Cain. How did he do that? By faith. By faith, Cain presented. And if you read that verse, it says, and he was accounted to him as righteousness. By faith, he presented. Okay, so what does that teach us? Because we go back and we look at these great patriarchs of the Bible, and when it says, by faith, Abel presented. Because that right there shows us how we are to live our lives too. So when you think, well, how should I live my life by faith? Well, we go back and we look at Old Testament saints and even New Testament saints. And we see, how did Paul live his life? By faith. Okay, by faith, Abel presented a sacrifice that was better than Cain. What was wrong with Cain? Nothing wrong with his sacrifice. What was wrong with Cain was that he was faithless in the heart. He came to God, he brought his offering, but his offering in his heart, there was no faith for God there. Cain was a faithless man. Abel had faith. And God honored the man of faith, and he dishonored the man with no faith. He rejected that offering, but he took the offering of the man that had faith. And the Bible tells us, how should we live by faith then? Because Paul tells us in the book of Romans, he said, present yourselves. Okay, I'll say it this way. By faith, present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what Paul says. By faith, every day, all of us, by faith, present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And that is our spiritual service of worship. That is what Abel did. By faith, he presented his offering to God. By faith, we present our lives, our bodies, how we live. By faith, we present ourselves to God every single day. Every day. We live by faith every day. Then he says, by faith, Enoch walked with God and he never saw death because he pleased God. By faith, we too should live our lives in a way that pleases God every day. Because the Hebrew author, he just didn't throw all these people in there so we could say, okay, yeah, they're faithful people. No, he threw them in there so that we could see how they lived and that we could learn from them how we are to live by faith. So if I see the life of Enoch and I know that he lived and God took him because he pleased God, then I know that in my daily life, I should also please God because that is what he wants, to be pleased. Not to be out there pleasing men, but to please him. Live my life in a way that pleases him. Then he says, and by faith, Noah, having been warned by God of something coming yet not seen, built an ark for the salvation of his family. By faith, he trusted God. We are to live our lives like that, by faith. And these great saints of the Bible, like Father Abraham, they instruct us on how we are to live by faith. If we want to live, we will find ourselves in a way where we're just struggling through life. That's why we have the scriptures. To go there and see, well, what did the Old Testament, New Testament saints, how did they live their lives? Because the Bible does just that. It teaches us. It trains us. It reproves us. It corrects us. Everything we need to know about living by faith is right here in God's Word. Everything. And here's the thing about Galatians 3, verse 8. And this right here is an excellent verse because sometimes we read it and we miss it. Where it starts right there, the scripture. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Here's the thing. When you read this right here, it says, the scripture. And then you go to the bottom and it says, the scripture announced the gospel. It doesn't say, and God announced the gospel. Jesus announced the gospel. It says the scripture. God's word announced the gospel. And this is very important because what does it do? It puts unity between and God said and the scripture said. If God says it, it is final. If the scripture says it, it is final because the scripture is God's word. So when it says the scripture announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Well, that's the same as saying, and God announced the gospel to Abraham. And the word announced the gospel to Abraham. It puts him there. It gives the scripture the authority of God. That directness of authority from scripture. So when we look in the Bible and we think to ourselves, well, you know what? The Bible is archaic. It's out of mode. It's old fashioned. It doesn't apply in the year 2020, 2021. It's just old. It's out of style. It's vague now. It doesn't apply to the new generation. No. That's why the Bible says the scripture announced. Well, the scripture, the Bible says, is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword even today. The scripture speaks today, and the scripture is the word of God. Is it alive? Absolutely. What brings a dead man to life? The only thing that can do it is the scriptures. The only thing that can bring a spiritually dead man or a woman to life is the word of God. The scripture says. And we should never forget that the scripture is a scripture. Well, the scripture is not important. No, here right there, Paul says, the scripture announced it. The scripture pronounced the gospel. Same as saying God pronounced the gospel. The Holy Spirit pronounced the gospel. The scripture. Is the word important? Absolutely. Absolutely. So I know this too, and I'll never forget this. The gospel. The gospel is the greatest communication that God gave to man. There's not a greater communication there. The greatest thing. The gospel, we're told in Romans, is the power of God until salvation. The gospel is what was given to Abraham. It says the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. From long ago, the scriptures already says the Gentiles, that would be us. So back then in the time of Abraham, when Abraham received the gospel, he received the news that Gentiles down through the ages would also receive the gospel. And here it is in 2020, and we are those Gentiles that the scripture is speaking of. The Gentiles will receive the gospel. And that is an outstanding thing. It's amazing when you read the Bible and what the Bible communicates to you. And it teaches the gospel for one reason, so that we can go out there and we can communicate it to man and woman. It's not so that we can take it and harness it and just hold it in here. No, it's so we can go out there and share it with others. To share. God's greatest communication. So the whole Bible, okay? The whole Bible has many authors. Over 40 authors that wrote the Bible, that they put it all together. Many authors. But it's only one message. One message from the mind of God. Written by many authors. And it's the message given to us. It is the scriptures. And the scriptures speak to us today. We ought not to remember that. Don't forget, the scriptures speak to us today. So when I know this, that when I go study and I read the Bible, I know that the scriptures, because they're alive, speak with me. They speak. It's not, God's word is not a dead word. No, God's word is very much alive. His words are alive, and his words are powerful. So don't think that if you go there and you read the Bible, that you're reading something that's dead, that's no longer in vogue, no longer applies to this generation. No, you're reading something that very much applies to this generation, very much applies to this time, to this era, very much. It is alive, just as alive now as it was in the Old Testament. So this gospel, we know that the gospel came down from Adam in Genesis 3:15. It comes down to Abraham, and it goes down all the way to the ages to us. The gospel from long ago that was preached in the Old Testament, same gospel that was preached in the New Testament, same gospel preached today in the year 2020. It is not another gospel, Paul says. There is no second gospel in the Old Testament. It is one gospel, one communication from God, and it's been the same for 6 to 8,000 years. The same gospel message. The gospel of faith alone. And that is what Paul has been telling the Galatians all this time. You have been saved by faith alone and nothing else. Abraham, your spiritual father, he was saved by faith alone and nothing else, as was Abel and Enoch and Moses and all the other heroes of the Bible. All of them saved by faith alone and nothing else. That's it. And for us Christians, the same thing. And this is what he's stressing to the Galatians. You Galatians are really the true heirs of Abraham because you are his spiritual children. No, you may not look like it on the outside because you don't have that circumcision, but in the inside, you have a circumcised heart just like him. You are his spiritual child. You're his. So it's not the Jews who are the descendants of Abraham. It is believers who are descendants of Abraham. Those are his true children. We are his true children. Anybody who is a believer, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile. That's it. And the thing I love too about this is that he calls in Galatians chapter 9, and verse 9, 3 verse 9, please. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And my Bible says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. It says, Abraham, the believer. I like that because that's what we are, believers. We are believers because our spiritual father was a believer. He was a believer. We are believers. We are his children. And that's the way it works, Paul says. Only those who are of faith alone and who believe are his children. So Paul here completely destroys the argument that the Judaizers are making that they need to be a child of Abraham. You need to be circumcised and you need to do the law, the works of the law. Paul says, no, it was not like that in the Old Testament. It's not like that in the New Testament. It's not like that today. One gospel, one faith, one salvation. That's it. So God's plan of salvation, this covenant of grace, his redemptive work, it all runs down through the ages. It's always been the same. And here's the thing as I close, because it was a theologian who said this. He said, what was it that the scriptures foresaw? What was it that the scriptures preached before Abraham? He said, it was simply this. They preached the good news of salvation. Because in the Old Testament, that's what the gospel was. It was the good news of salvation that one day those Old Testament believers would be saved. They were already saved. They were saved by faith, but that they would see Christ. It was Christ that ultimately they all looked forward to. Everything in the Old Testament was a foreshadowing of the Messiah. And the Jews who were believers then, and there were many, many, many Jews who were believers then, that's all they did because they understood that the atoning work that was being done, the sacrificial events that were taking place, the work of the high priest, everything that was being done, their celebrations, their festivals, everything they did pointed to one man, and that one man was Jesus Christ. That was a plan of salvation in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament faith, and the Old Testament saints, they understood that it all pointed to Christ. Job said, how shall a man be saved? How should a man stand before God? He says, even if my Redeemer slays me, still I will live. Still I will live, because even Job trusted that something will happen. He trusted the promises of God that one day Christ, their Redeemer, would resurrect him. One day. Salvation by faith. That was the way it happened in the Old Testament. We should not think that it was different for them, that they have a different gospel than what we have. Because we just read a while ago, Paul says that in those days, he said, the scripture preached the gospel to Abraham. Same gospel we get today. They didn't see Christ, but they waited and they hoped for Christ, for the coming of Christ. They believed in the unfulfilled promise. We believe in the fulfilled promise that has already happened. And all the saints, we all meet at the cross. And at the foot of the cross, we are all made equal. All justified before God. Not one greater than the other. All spiritual sons of Abraham at the cross. at the cross. That is what is so marvelous about the cross. Because everything pointed in the Old Testament, New Testament, to today, everything points to Jesus Christ on the cross. And that should give us great hope. Great hope. So the good news of salvation was extended to all people, including Gentiles, the Jews first, and they were all, what? Declared to be righteous. So this gospel, this doctrine of justification, it is something that is just so wonderful. And if we forget that doctrine, we ought not to forget every single day that we are justified, that God sees us as being righteous. That when we're at our worst and we just think, you know, I lost it, I feel so far from God. No, no. Yes, we sin, we repent, but we remember God already loves you. He already justified you. And when he looks at you, he doesn't look at a filthy, rotten sinner. Because sometimes Satan comes and he makes us feel, oh, you look at you. You should be ashamed of yourself. You're nothing but a vile, wretched sinner. Because that's what he wants. And sometimes that's how we feel. We feel all guilty. And we think, I have to perform for God now. I have to do it better. Tomorrow, I'm going to be better because today I kind of just lost it. Tomorrow, I'll be better. No, tomorrow, you'll be justified, just like you are today. Justified, loved by God. So that right there, justification. Remember that every single day. Every day when you wake up. Today, I wake up, I move forward by faith, knowing that I am justified. I am righteous before God. Amen? Let me close in prayer. Father,